Well, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18, we want to focus our attention on the man after God's own heart. And obviously that's David. He's not King David at this point. He's been anointed to be the next king, but King Saul is doing fine. He's not even sick, and so it doesn't look like there's any possibility for that to happen. But God takes the next 13 years and begins to mold a man. And I just want to share with you the molding process that I have seen down through my 38 years of pastoring, the things that God will do to bring me into becoming the man after God's own heart. And many times, it's related to interpersonal relationships. Interpersonal relationships and how God uses them. Let's read verse 1, chapter 18. It came to pass, when he made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit unto the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul, and Saul took him that day and would not let him go no more home to his father's house. Then David and Jonathan made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. You'll see that expression numbers of times. And Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tambourines and joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth. And the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. It came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand, as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David. The word there means apprehensive. Because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul moved him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. The word afraid there means to stand in awe of him. To be amazed at what a godly character this young man was. Now there are four tests that I see in this passage of Scripture that you and I have to pass if we want to have the character of David. If we want to be called a person after God's own heart. The first test is the test of exaltation. The test of exaltation. The idea is just being lifted up in front of people. You go back and you look at these first seven verses, and you can see that first of all, King Saul exalted him. In fact, he said, "I will exalt the man that kills Goliath, and I won't make his parents pay taxes anymore." And on and on and on it went. And so, as soon as he killed Goliath, man, everybody realized we would have been servants to the Philistines were it not for this man. And so King Saul exalted him. In fact, the Bible says that Jonathan, his son, exalted him, even to the point that he took off his garments and gave him his bow and his sword and everywhere else and just exalted him. In fact, the Bible tells us here that the soldiers exalted him. He was made basically the head honcho in charge of all the army. And it says in verse 5 that he was the commander of the king's bodyguard. And it even says the servants exalted him. I mean, everybody was looking at David. And everywhere David went, people were talking amazingly positive about him. Now, did you know that happens when you become a pastor? Until you mess up. Now, what do I say mess up? What do I mean by say mess up? That means you make a decision somebody doesn't like. You know what I mean? But you know, many times there's a honeymoon period when you first get into the ministry. And, I mean, you're exalted and everybody... I say the most dangerous place for a preacher is at the front door at the end of his message. Because he's standing there and everybody's lying to him through their teeth, you know. Man, I tell you what, Pastor, that was a wonderful message. God bless you, that was fantastic. Best message I've ever heard in my life. Just lying to you, you know. But your head is growing, you know, so you have to go out and buy a new hat every week, you know. And I mean, you just think you're just the greatest thing that ever came along. And you're exalted. I did my doctoral dissertation on fundamental pastor burnout. Guys that went to fundamental Christian colleges and seminaries got into the ministry and then burned out. And one of the things was what we call the pedestal problem. They were put up on a pedestal, and they really began to enjoy this position of being the person that everybody looked to, and everybody, you know, ascribed the success of this ministry to that person. And it was the test of exaltation. You know, it's how you pass the test of exaltation that will determine your effectiveness in God's service. Because so many times, the test of exaltation causes pride to grow, and God always says he will do what to the proud? Resist. He will resist the proud, but he gives grace to the what? To the humble. So consequently, it's so vitally important that when we're going into the ministry, that we simply remember, God, I want to be a person that when you advance me, when you promote me, that I don't get the big head, that I don't begin to say, wow, look at me. In fact, I heard an expression the other day, several years ago, and was talking about someone who had become so popular and was elevated so quickly, but then fell into immorality. And another pastor was telling me about it, and he said, it seems like his talent carried him higher than his character could sustain him. Whew. I said, say that again. I want to write that down. His talent carried him higher than his character could sustain him. You see, guys and ladies, you need to be working on your character. On your character. What are you like before God? What are you like in your interpersonal relationships with the Lord? Because that is, in essence, what is going to enable you to pass the test of exaltation. The second test in the verse 5 was a test of submission. The test of submission. Because for you to become a leader, often you have to submit yourself to other leaders. Now, that's what you're doing right now. You're submitting yourself to the leadership in this seminary. And the leadership in the churches, maybe where you're serving. If you are a pastor, you're submitting yourself to the leadership of that church. But submission is a key. Notice in verse 5, it says, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him. See, Saul was still the king. Now, David had been anointed to be the king. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that was hard for David to know, one day, I'm going to be the king? One day, I'm going to be sitting in that throne. One day, I'm going to be giving the instructions. One day, I'm going to be giving the commands. Do you think that was hard when he saw King Saul not responding to God? When he saw King Saul with a temper problem? When he saw King Saul not giving good spiritual leadership to the nation? Do you think that was hard? You see, and that's one of the things that you're going to be facing when you get out in the ministry as well. You may feel like wherever you go, oh man, what is wrong with that pastor? What is wrong with he needs to do this and this needs to change and this needs to happen. Blah, 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 blah. The test of submission. As I've told you, I've been in the senior pastorate for 36 years, and I was an associate pastor for 2 years. It surprises me but grieves me how that you can have college and seminary graduates come into a ministry and in their first year of ministry feel like they know so much more than somebody who's been in the ministry 35 years or 40 years or 50 years. You see, because they don't know how to face the test of submission. Sometimes they try to out-pastor the pastor or they try to out-lead the leadership of that church. See, David passed the test of submission. He never tried to out-king Saul. He never tried to take his position. He never poked any disloyal jabs. It would have been very easy for David to have been disloyal to Saul because he was not a man of God. The Bible says here that an evil spirit came upon him. Now, it'd be so easy for him to say, bless God, there's an evil spirit upon him. I don't see how in the world anybody could follow him. It'd be so easy for him to become disloyal to the king. But you never see anything disloyal coming out of the lips of David. He took no liberties. He did nothing to try to take over the leadership. The Bible says in verse 5, he behaved himself wisely. Notice then in verses 14 to 15, it says he behaved himself wisely. Verse 15, he behaved himself very wisely. Then notice verse 30. The princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. In other words, here he is under the leadership of a man that obviously does not have the hand of God upon him. But he still is in submission to that leader. And you see, sometimes the hardest lessons in character molding will be during this experience. Under whose ministry, under whose leadership do you serve? And the question is, how do you respond to that leadership? Now, at first, David felt very stable in Saul's affection for him. And you see, because he had fought the battle against Goliath for King Saul. He was representing the entire nation of Israel. But who honestly should have been out there fighting? If anybody was going to be representing the army, who should it have been? In fact, isn't that why the nation of Israel chose a king in the first place? They said, give us a king that he may fight our battles. He may lead us into battle. And I'm sure King Saul, sitting back there in his tent, was just shaken to death, looking at the turkey lip out there that you know was 17 feet tall. And he was going, oh, you know. And then along comes this kid who says, I fought a bear and God gave me victory. I fought a lion, God gave me victory. I'll fight this guy and God will give me the victory. Don't you know that when King Saul saw God give him the victory, he's beginning to go, oh man, that's where I should have been. But you see, David was fighting the battle for King Saul. And so consequently, David had no clue that there was any jealousy going on. And many times you'll have no clue as you're serving the Lord. If you go to serve in a local church ministry or somewhere else, you'll have no clue often that the leader that you're serving under is jealous of your ministry. I don't have time to tell you stories. I just have time to share the word. I could tell you stories all day long of what it's like to be under someone's leadership that is jealous of your leadership. And you're not doing anything to try to undermine his leadership, but he just sees, you know, God working in your life. He sees people responding to you, and he's jealous. How do you respond? Well, that was David's situation. Instead of gratitude coming from Saul, there was just anger. Notice it says in verse 10 that he had a javelin in his hand. Ironically, notice right before that, says that Saul prophesied in the midst of the house. Prophesied in the midst of the house. Do you realize that some people can be serving the Lord and still be as carnal as can be? Serving the Lord, spiritual leadership, but still be as carnal as can be. That's exactly what King Saul was. Now, question, how did David respond to this kind of a leader? The Bible says that he escaped out of his hand, and end of verse 11, David avoided out of his presence twice. Now, would it have been very easy for David to have just said, look, one time, shame on you. Second time, it's not happening again. Now, how foolish is Saul? I've often said, sin makes you stupid. He is throwing a javelin at someone who has just killed whom? Duh. You know, all David would have had to have done is just carry his slingshot into the palace room the next day. That's all he had done. And he would have said, excuse me, sir, but do you realize who you're fighting against? Wouldn't it have been so easy for David to have done that? You know, and sometimes that's the spirit that you get, like, excuse me? What? But you see, God wants us to shut our mouth. When we're under someone's leadership, God takes care of that pastor. God takes care of that spiritual leader. God wants us zip the lip and commit our cause, as 1 Peter says, to him that judges righteously. So we'll follow in the steps of our Savior. And all I can say is this, expect to be disappointed by fellow believers. Whatever service you go into, expect to be disappointed by fellow believers. Because if you don't expect it, it's going to blow you out of the water. You're going to say, what? I expected it from the world. Well, that's the problem. You never expected it from Christians. Expect it. It will happen. Because if you were the devil, wouldn't you try to stir up Christians against Christians? Now, there's nobody here but us, so we can talk. What do you think? If you were the devil, wouldn't you try to stir up a friend against you? Well, of course. Because those are the ones that can hurt you the most. And in my dissertation on burnout, many times that's what the guys told me. I never expected it to come from my assistant or from this person or the chairman of the deacons or what. I just never... Why not? See, the Bible principle is... Put no trust in man. Write down Psalm 146 and verse 3, Jeremiah 9, 4, Jeremiah 17, 5. These are verses that basically tell us, put no confidence in man. If you have to simply say, God, you and you alone are going to be the one that gives me the motivation to serve you. I'm not serving you because other people like me. I'm not serving you because other people are sweet, loving, and kind. Did you notice that when Jesus was talking to Peter and bringing him back into fellowship, he didn't say, Peter, do you love sheep? He said, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. God never asks us to love sheep. He asks us to love him. Because if our love for him is strong, then we will be able to serve sheep even when they don't respond in sweet, loving, and kind ways. So the test of submission is that second test. The third one is a test of affection. The test of affection. Who was it that just opened his arms to David right after Saul, right after Goliath was killed? It was Jonathan. Jonathan. And what a godly friend he became. In fact, it says that they became, you know, closer than brothers. And that's so neat because Eliab is David's older brother, and he just lost the fellowship with Eliab because Eliab was making fun of him and criticizing him for being there on the battlefield in the first place. And so he loses the fellowship with Eliab, but the same day after he kills Goliath, he gains someone who becomes closer than a brother. And what a wonderful thing it is. Don't have time to develop it, but here's a relationship that God many times will give you in your service for the Lord. When you take a stand for God, when you do that which blesses God, God many times will bring someone into your life that becomes a good, close, and godly friend. And you praise God for them, but here's the test of affection. There came a time when Jonathan had to make a choice. Will I go into the wilderness with my friend? Will I live in the caves with my friend? Will I be running away from all opportunities of living with my dad and living in the comforts of the palace? Or will I go with my friend? And the test of affection caused David to realize, Jonathan is my best friend. But when push comes to shove, he doesn't come to support me. He doesn't come to encourage me in the caves. He goes back to live with his dad. And he's left by himself. You mark it down. The test of affection many times is the test that the devil will bring your way. And you may fail that test because you're saying, but I thought, listen, you mark it down. If you and God are not enough, you're not going to make it. You and God have to be enough. And that's where your personal walk with the Lord, that's where your time with God is going to be the key. And you don't get that in classes. You get that in life experiences. And so it's the test of affection. Then lastly, it's a test of opposition. The test of opposition, and of course, here is the test with King Saul. The test of opposition. And the question, I guess, is how do you respond? Here's a quote-unquote spiritual leader. He's prophesying. And the next thing you know, he's lifting up a javelin and throwing at you twice. The question is, how do you respond? He could have picked up the javelin and thrown it back. How do you respond when, because of opposition, you are demoted? You see, he went from being in charge of the entire army to being in charge of 1,000 men. Why? Because a man in charge of 1,000 men goes out into the battle. The man who is the commander-in-chief, he's the one that sits on top of the hill and commands the army from a distance. But the man who's in charge of 1,000 men, he's in the middle of the battle. Why did Saul put him there? He wanted him to die. And there will be times that you face opposition, and yes, you feel like, man, they're trying to kill me. But you see, you can't be killed until God is done with you. So you can be assured of that. But when you face the test of opposition, the question is, how do you respond? How do you respond? Do you quietly just step back and say, Lord, I am not going to lift my hand against the Lord's anointed? It's exactly the way David responded. If I had time to share stories with you, I would. Of times in my 38 years of ministry when I wanted to respond in the same way that I was being dealt. But every time God would not give me peace. Isn't that a bummer? You know, it's no fun to have to practice what you preach. You know, it's a whole lot easier to preach it, you know. And then God says, amen, practice it. I'm going, uno momento, por favor. Oh, let's talk about this, Lord. That's not what I had in mind. God said that's what I had in mind. Because you see, for you and me to become men and women after God's own heart, we have to pass the test of opposition. When we are being opposed by God's people, how do we respond? Do we step back? Do we commit it to the Lord in prayer? Or do we come out fighting, just, you know, pitching fits and you see, so many times that's what the world expects. And sad to say, many times that's what the world sees. And consequently, you have church splits and you have huge fights and the ungodly community is kind of stepping back saying, yeah, no, there's no difference between them and us. But if you're going to learn anything in seminary, you learn this. When opposition comes your way, you respond the way God says to respond. And if Jesus said we're supposed to follow in our steps, the Bible says when he was reviled, he reviled not again, but committed his cause to him that judges righteously. And write it down, God does judge. It may not be right away. It may not be in the way you plan to have it done, but God is in charge. So how about your exaltation? Are you still humble? How about your submission? Are you still patient? How about your affection? Are you still grateful for what God gave you during that time? How about your opposition? Are you still waiting and praying? You pass those four tests, and you become a man and a lady after God's own heart. Father, I do pray that we indeed will, as we pass these tests, realize this test comes from you. And we'll thank you for the person or the people that you sent. They may appear to be our enemies, but God, you have allowed them to come to be your instruments to make us more like the image of Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.